We open our Bibles this morning and turn in God's Word to 1 Corinthians 11. 1 Corinthians 11. We're going to start reading in verse 17 of this chapter. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 17. Now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not, that ye come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when ye come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. When ye come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating every one taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry and another is drunken. What? Have ye not houses to eat and to drink in? Or despise ye the church of God and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. Now the Apostle Paul in these verses following speaks of the institution of the Lord's Supper, but let's not forget the context in which he speaks of that. There were those in the church there that were wholly unworthy of coming to the table of the Lord. There were those who believed in heresies in the congregation there. There were those who were causing divisions and strife in the church there. Now the Apostle Paul says, this is what I'm going to instruct you concerning the Lord's Supper. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Now notice what exhortation the Apostle Paul gives with respect to those who are going to come to the Lord's Supper. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when ye come together to eat, tarry one for another. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come not together unto condemnation. And the rest will I set in order when I come. We call our attention to verses 27 through 30. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. This passage of Scripture and passages such as this is based the truth of God's Word as we find it in Lord's Day 30 of the Heidelberg Catechism. What difference is there between the Lord's Supper and the Popish Mass? The Lord's Supper testifies to us that we have a full pardon of all sin by the only sacrifice of Jesus Christ, which he himself has once accomplished on the cross, and that we by the Holy Ghost are grafted into Christ, who according to his human nature is now not on earth but in heaven at the right hand of God his Father, and will be worshipped and will there be worshipped by us. But the Mass teaches that the living and dead have not the pardon of sins through the sufferings of Christ, unless Christ is also daily offered for them by the priests. And further, that Christ is bodily under the form of bread and wine, and therefore is to be worshipped in them, so that the Mass at bottom is nothing else than a denial of the one sacrifice and sufferings of Jesus Christ and an accursed idolatry. For whom is the Lord's Supper instituted? For those who are truly sorrowful for their sins and yet trust that these are forgiven them for the sake of Christ, and that their remaining infirmities are covered by his passion and death, and who also earnestly desire to have their faith more and more strengthened and their lives more holy. But hypocrites and such as turn not to God with sincere hearts eat and drink judgment to themselves. Are they also to be admitted to the supper who by confession and life declared themselves unbelieving and ungodly? No. For by this the covenant of God would be profaned and his wrath kindled against the whole congregation. Therefore, it is the duty of the Christian church, according to the appointment of Christ and his apostles, to exclude such persons by the keys of the kingdom of heaven till they show amendment of life. The spiritual supper implies spiritual partakers. This is the concern of the Heidelberg Catechism in the main in the particular Lord's Day that we have before us this morning. Now, I realize that question and answer 80 of this Lord's Day does not answer that question, who are proper partakers, but involves itself with an explanation of the Mass. As such, I don't believe it fits very well with this present Lord's Day, but would rather have been fit much better in the Lord's Day that we have just considered, that is Lord's Day 29. And we, in fact, did make reference to that in our sermon last week regarding the Lord's Supper. This morning, we're going to concentrate on who are the proper partakers of the Lord's Supper. Surely, according to what Paul writes in the chapter of Corinthians we read this morning, not just anyone may come to the table of the Lord and partake. Unbelievers cannot just simply come into the church and feel free to partake of the elements of the Lord's Supper. Those who deny the truths of God's word and yet love to claim themselves as Christians also may not just come into the church and partake of that Lord's Supper together with the members of that particular church. And neither ought those who walk in sin, whether they be in the church as members or outside of the church, may come and partake of the Lord's Supper. So the question, who may come to the Lord's Supper and partake, is indeed a legitimate one and ought to be clear in our hearts and our souls. That's why the Catechism takes time out to address this particular question. It does so from two points of view. In the first of these, we find a personal judgment that every individual saint ought to make in his own heart before coming to the Lord's Supper. Maybe there is a reason that we find in ourselves, perhaps a sin that has overtaken us, of which we are not truly sorrowful, by which we might choose to abstain from coming that particular time to the Lord's Supper. This comes, of course, by way of self-examination. We'll consider that also this morning, but we will also consider the right, and the duty of the Christian church itself, that is the Church Institute, through her elders to keep certain people and members from partaking of that table. That too demands our consideration this morning in connection with this Lord's Day. Is it right for a consistory to make that kind of a judgment? In a certain sense, we ought to approach this subject with a certain amount of caution. I realize that these questions are important, I realize that they need answers and we must answer them, but I do not in any way want to detract from the essence of the Lord's Supper. That is, that the Lord's Supper is a highly spiritual supper. A spiritual supper in which spiritual participants must come, and that in a deeply spiritual way. In other words, we do not want to pass over the whole idea that when we come to the table of the Lord, we come realizing what makes us worthy of coming there. That is, the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. That we do not come to the Lord's Supper just simply out of habit or out of some kind of custom or ritual that the church performs and therefore we partake in. But we come to the Lord's Supper with believing hearts. We come to the Lord's Supper with believing souls. We come having examined ourselves, having found ourselves wanting in ourselves, and then finding our all in the cross of Jesus Christ. We don't want to lose that aspect of the Lord's Supper just because we get into some of these theological questions. We bear in mind that we make sure that we are proper partakers of the Lord's Supper, that we are spiritual partakers, that we are penitent partakers. And that I call your attention to this morning. Penitent partakers. In the first place, we're going to consider a personal judgment we make concerning ourselves. Secondly, an ecclesiastical or church judgment. And then finally, a divine judgment. Both questions asked by the Catechism this morning imply one thing. They imply that the Lord's Supper is only for conscious, active believers. That, of course, is something to say concerning the Lord's Supper in distinction now from the sacrament of baptism. And we alluded to that in a number of different places in our other two sermons on the Lord's Supper. In baptism, whether one is an adult or whether one is an infant, the recipient of that sacrament is passive. They receive that water sprinkled upon them. In other words, there's really no activity on the part of that one who is baptized. They passively receive that water on their head. That is in keeping with the significance of baptism, as the Scripture calls it, the washing of regeneration or incorporation, grafting into the covenant of God. Baptism signifies an act of God's grace in the life of every believer by which he removes that believer from unbelief and from sin and grafts them into Jesus Christ once and for all times. That we know is solely a work of God's grace. Furthermore, baptism is a sign and seal of the righteousness of Jesus Christ that has been imputed to you and to me when he justified us on the cross. Again, here is a work of Jesus Christ for you and me, a work in which we are entirely passive. Christ earned for us entirely that righteousness that is ours. And we don't earn that in the least sense of the word for ourselves. Baptism signifies that. So the recipient of that particular sacrament is passive. But with the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, we find that those who participate in it are active. They actively and they consciously partake of the body and the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. With the hands and the mouth of faith, they appropriate unto themselves the blessings they receive through the passion and the death of our Savior. The Lord's Supper is a sacrament designed, therefore, to give you and me, as active believers in the church, conscious nourishment in the covenant and all of its blessings that God establishes with us. And as such, it's a perfect complement, isn't it, to our sacrament of baptism. And yet, nevertheless, the fact ought not to be overlooked that to participate in this sacrament requires of us conscious, active faith. And that's why Paul gives us the admonition that he does also in the passage that we read here in 1 Corinthians 11, verses 28 and 29. You who come to participate in the Lord's Supper must examine. Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup, for he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. We're going to be nourished as active recipients of Christ and his blessings, then we are called upon to be proper partakers of the Lord's Supper. Fellowship with God, of course, demands that of you and me. God, remember, has no fellowship with darkness. God has no fellowship with those who do not truly believe in his name. He does not sup with the wicked and the unrighteous man. How bold and daring it is for an unbeliever to think that he can come and sup with God at his table. God hates the workers of iniquity, and neither does he share his fellowship with a believer who is consciously and unrepentantly walking in the way of a particular sin in his or her life. We know that because of that fall of David himself with Bathsheba. As long as David refused to acknowledge before God his sin, God's hand, we are told, was heavy upon David, and he had no reassurance of God's favor and fellowship in his life either. So, coming to the supper of our Lord implies for us as believers that we come properly and partake of the Lord's Supper. And the proper frame of mind is this: penitence. Penitence. That word simply means true sorrow over our sins, grieving over sin, and repentance, one who turns from sin. It's one who has a broken and a contrite heart and spirit. That's why a proper partaker is going to be one who always examines himself before he comes to the table of the Lord to see whether he is a worthy partaker. But in what must we examine ourselves to find whether we are worthy partakers of the Lord's Supper? The apostle speaks of that in another connection in 2 Corinthians 13. And he says there in verse 5, examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates? What Paul is instructing us here is, what is the proper attitude of heart and soul that we must have before coming to the table of the Lord? He says we must examine ourselves sincerely, concretely, to see whether we are in the faith. Not whether we have faith. We're believers, after all. We have faith. But whether we are in the faith, that is, whether we are walking in the sphere of that faith that we profess. In order to be a proper partaker of the Lord's Supper, we must examine our hearts. We must scrutinize ourselves to see whether we are walking consciously now and actively in faith before God. Now, the Catechism instructs us in that proper examination of ourselves to see whether we are in the faith, whether we are walking with Jesus Christ in our lives. In the answer to question 81, it says, "For whom is the Lord's Supper instituted?" Number one, for those who are truly sorrowful for their sins. And yet, number two, trust that these sins are forgiven for the sake of Christ and their remaining infirmities are covered with his passion and death. And number three, who also earnestly desire to have their faith more and more strengthened and their lives more holy. Three things. Know your sins and misery. Know your deliverance in the cross of Jesus Christ. And desire to have your life more holy. You recognize those three things? Heidelberg Catechism students, you recognize those three things? Those are the three parts of the Catechism. Sin and misery, deliverance, and thankfulness. Three parts of the Catechism. Those are also three things that the form for the administration of the Lord's Supper points us to in the examination of ourselves. Those three things. In order to be a proper partaker of the Lord's Supper, we analyze our hearts and our souls. And the first thing that we must examine in ourselves is our sin. Do I come to the table of the Lord in my own self-righteousness as if I'm worthy somehow of coming before the Lord in myself, that I performed all of these good deeds and these works in my life, and that therefore the Lord will accept me at his supper? No. No. We come to the table of the Lord knowing that we are in ourselves, apart from Christ now, unworthy of God's favor and of God's fellowship. We are unworthy of coming and supping together with the holy God of heaven and earth. That we have no righteousness in ourselves. And that therefore, when we look at ourselves, we see sinfulness and corruption from within. And yet, at the same token, we can examine ourselves rather in a general way, can't we? And then say, yep, I'm that sinner. I mean, we're all going to say that. Yep, I am a sinner. Yes, I am unworthy of coming to the table of the Lord. But it's the tendency of our sinful nature to generalize. We could generalize. I'm a horrible sinner. I know that. And then when we generalize, then, well, we could feel pretty good about ourselves, having examined ourselves, when we come to the table of the Lord. We need an objective guide according to which we must examine our own hearts. And God gives that to us, doesn't he? He gives it to us in his word and in his commandments. So we can go right down the commandments. Have we placed our trust in someone or something other than God who has revealed himself to us in his word? Have we personally blasphemed the name of God, either in our words or in our actions? Or have we given reason for someone else to blaspheme the name of our God? Did we neglect the means of grace so that as a result we desecrate the Lord's day? Is there something wrong with our relationship with those who are in authority over us in the home, in the workplace, in the church? Are we motivated by the lust of our flesh? Have we hated our neighbor or spoken words of malice and contempt about him or her? Have we coveted after another's possessions? These are specific violations of God's law. And when we examine our hearts, we examine our hearts according to those specific laws that God gives to us. Now, have I violated those laws in any way? Have I kept every one of them? Have I kept every one except one? And then having not kept the one, violated all of the commandments of God because I've failed to love Him? Have I done that in my life? So I examine myself according to the law of God. And I do that carefully before coming to the table of the Lord and partaking. That's why our churches have that week of examination, huh? We read that form, or part of the form that talks about our examination of ourselves the Sunday before, so that we can spend some time thinking of these kinds of things to ourselves to see whether we are sinners and unworthy of coming in ourselves unto the table of the Lord. Now, having discovered our sins, we are then called to loathe and humble ourselves before God too. Not we don't just discover our sins and say, oh yeah, I did this. But now we are also called by God to come before Him and loathe and humble ourselves and confess those sins before Him too. Sins that maybe in my life I've consciously pushed to the background, don't think about very often. I bring them now to the foreground. I dig them up. And I confess those before my God. When we come with that sorrow of heart, penitence, then we come as worthy partakers of the Lord's Supper. Because you see, when we are sorry for our sins and we grieve over our sins, then we realize, don't we, that our worthiness is never found in ourselves, but our worthiness is found in our Lord Jesus Christ. Interesting how the Catechism puts that. Who can come to the table of the Lord? Those who are truly sorrowful for their sins. That's it. That's all it says. And yet, trust that these are forgiven them for the sake of Christ. Just that quick, you see. Heidelberg Catechism takes us to the cross of Christ. And just that quick, when we confess our sins before God in true sorrow, we go to the cross of Jesus Christ. That's where we flee. Quickly. Very quickly. We go to the cross of Jesus Christ, and there alone we find our salvation. There alone we see our righteousness before God, that He went to the cross. He paid the price for all of those horrible sins that arise in our lives, paid the price for them, so that you and I now are innocent in God's sight, righteous before God, and worthy partakers of the Lord's Supper. What makes me worthy of coming here now and fellowshipping with God? I believe. Faith is active in me. And I believe and I trust that my Lord Jesus Christ has taken my sin upon Him, and He has unburdened me of that sin. And that when I come before God, I don't have to look at myself and say, oh, how unworthy I am now of coming to the table of the Lord. No, quickly we flee to the cross of Christ and we say, I am worthy. I am worthy of coming before my God, and I can have fellowship with Him round about His table because I'm covered in the blood of Christ. I believe it. I trust that that's true of me. So I have fellowship with my God. All for the sake of Jesus Christ. But there's one other matter that we must find in our hearts. You see, when Christ, or we are saved in the blood of Christ, then Christ not only justifies us in His blood, but Christ also sanctifies us in His blood. And therefore, I look into my heart to see whether I have truly a desire there, despite all my failures in life, that I truly have a desire there to walk with God, to walk a life of holiness before Him, to live in His presence always, and striving in as much as I am able to walk in a way that pleases my God, so that when I come to Him and I have fellowship with Him through our Lord Jesus Christ, through my Lord Jesus Christ, I'm confident that I'm also here with the desire to please that God with whom I fellowship. I don't turn around and I walk away again in one of my sins. My desire is to please God, and my desire is to walk in holiness together with God's saints who come with me to that table. When we are unworthy partakers, God's judgment rests upon us. When we are worthy partakers, because having examined ourselves, we see those three things in us, then we can rejoice. See, the utter necessity of coming to the table of the Lord in a very spiritual manner, if you come here just out of custom or habit to the table of the Lord because it's a nice ritual of the church, I'm chewing on a piece of bread and I'm drinking a little glass of wine, that's what our children oftentimes see, you know. Mom and Dad are just chewing on a piece of bread and drinking a little cup of wine. And they like to try to imitate that because they don't know the meaning of what's happening there. When we come, it's not this little ritual that we're going through, this little ceremony that somehow makes us worthy before God because we're doing that. We come here with spiritual hearts, having examined ourselves, knowing what it is to eat and to drink our Lord Jesus Christ. Then we are edified and strengthened and built up by means of the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. That then is the personal inventory that we take of ourselves before coming to the table of the Lord. And that's why, by the way, we have that form for the administration of the Lord's Supper. It's not meant to be read for just anyone who comes to the table of the Lord and could say, well, yeah, I agree with that form, but therefore I can partake. No, it's meant for those believers of that church who have come to partake, to make sure that they've examined their own hearts to see that they are walking in the Lord, walking in Christ, walking in faith before Him. But the church, that is now, the rulers of the church, must also make a spiritual, and once again, it's a highly spiritual, judgment. We not only judge ourselves, the elders of the church are required to make a spiritual judgment when it comes to the proper partakers of the Lord's Supper. The church must, to the utmost of her power, and our elders here can take this very much to heart, to the utmost of her power, keep from the table of our Lord those whom the consistory judges to be unworthy partakers of the Lord's Supper. That practice is commonly known as close communion. That's our practice, close communion. And it stands openly in opposition to open communion. There are those who reason, of course, that the church ought to have nothing to say about anyone who comes to the table of the Lord. In fact, some will go so far as to say that the minister up there, or whoever's standing up there, should invite anyone and everyone that's sitting there in church to come and participate in the Lord's Supper. Examination is a personal thing, they say, after all. And if one comes unworthily, then while that sin is upon his shoulders or her shoulders, and God and Jesus Christ, the head of the church, doesn't hold the church responsible whatsoever for that. They also reason that anyone may come, even if that person is a total unbeliever, because this is a means of grace. And who knows that maybe God might use this means of grace to bring that soul to repentance and conversion. There are two serious objections to that view, people of God. In the first place, the sacraments are not means of grace that work faith in a person's heart. The preaching can work faith in a person's heart. So the preaching, yes. The sacraments, no. The sacraments are used by God simply to confirm and strengthen one who is already in the faith, one who is already saved. That in the first place. In the second place, the Lord's Supper is communion and fellowship with God. A God who is angry with the wicked every day, and who will not, who refuses to have any kind of communion or fellowship with that wicked man. God sups with his people. The Lord's Supper is administered, then it is God who is supping together with his people, that is, with believers. And Christ does not hold, and Christ does hold, sorry, Christ does hold the church and the elders of that church responsible for who they allow to come to the table of the Lord. The church must carefully guard itself and those believers who are partaking, lest they be desecrated and the table of the Lord be desecrated by those who come openly in unbelief. For that reason, the church, specifically through her office bearers, must practice close communion. Must. Anyone who is not a confessing member of the Church of Jesus Christ in their own midst must come to the elders or the consistory of the church and request of them that they can partake of the Lord's Supper. The elders then themselves make that determination of who it is that can come to the table of the Lord and who may not. This must be strictly maintained, since the life and faith of those who are not members is simply not known by the church or the elders. If one just simply walks in the door and wants to partake, or even doesn't give the elders an opportunity to examine them to see whether they are in the faith, we don't know them from Adam. We don't know whether they're a worthy partaker or an unworthy partaker. Now, it is important, of course, that the elders of the church maintain a close watch over the table of the Lord, because, after all, they must determine whether a person that is coming to the table of the Lord doesn't maintain heresy and doesn't walk an ungodly life. If that person is walking an ungodly life or is embracing some kind of heresy, they may allow that person to come to the table of the Lord. That's why they must examine that person to see whether he may come. Those determined as ones who may, those are determined as ones who may not partake. But there are two groups of people who must be determined by the consistory also who may not partake of the Lord's Supper. Now we're talking about members of the church. The consistory must also determine, or the elders of the church must also determine, if that person who is a member of the church is walking openly and unrepentantly in a particular sin. They take oversight of the souls of God's people in the church. And we as members of the church willingly place ourselves, according to Scripture, under the oversight of elders. And they watch over our lives. If there is a member in the church, or even if there is one outside of the church that comes into the church that is a heretic, then the elders of the church do not allow such an one to partake of the Lord's Supper, until which time, of course, they repent of their sin. The same is true if the consistory knows of one who is walking unrepentantly in a sin. They may not allow such a one, they may not close their eyes and allow such a one who's openly walking in the way of a sin, a violation of God's commandments, to come to the table of the Lord as if, well, it really doesn't matter. It does matter. It does matter. Let's say if one is walking in the way of drunkenness, and the members of the church know about that. Consistory is aware of that. They may allow that person now, who's walking openly in the way of drunkenness, to come to the table of the Lord. And even though it's not the purpose of this Lord's Day to talk about Christian discipline, that's the purpose, people of God, of Matthew 18 too. When we know, as members of the church, of those who are walking unrepentantly in a way of sin, and we have to go to that brother or that sister, and we have to admonish them, and if they don't repent of their sin, we have to take it to the elders of the church. Otherwise, the table of the Lord is desecrated, you understand. The elders have to be able to discipline, and that's why this Lord's Day leads right into the next Lord's Day that talks about the key of Christian discipline, a key that most churches today no longer want, and a mark of the church, by the way, which is very, very difficult for even the faithful church to maintain. The Church of Jesus Christ must keep such offenders from partaking of the Lord's Supper. Now, that's one group, of course, that must be kept from the table of the Lord. There's another group of people whom the elders must deem unable to partake of the Lord's Supper. And these are not necessarily unworthy partakers. They're not necessarily unworthy partakers. Unworthy in the sense that they maintain some horrible heresy or that they maintain an ungodly walk of life. These are not unworthy people in that sense of the word. The first who belong to that particular category are the children of the church. Children in the church are not allowed to come and partake of the Lord's Supper. Just as in the Old Testament, a child when 12 years old was now allowed to partake of the Passover, so also the Church of Jesus Christ today does not allow children, small children, to partake of the Lord's Supper. There's a reason for that. Our children who have not as of yet made confession of faith are kept from the table of the Lord, not because they're unworthy offenders. We surely pray not of our children that they would be unworthy of it, but because they're immature yet in the faith. If they were mature enough in the faith, they'd make confession of faith, you see. Not mature enough to examine themselves carefully, as we are called upon as spiritually mature believers in the Church of Jesus Christ. So they're kept from the table for that reason, or they're kept from the table because, well, they really do not fully know, do they, the doctrines of the church, the doctrines about God, about Jesus Christ, about salvation, about the church, about the end times, and so on. They don't really fully comprehend those. We send them through catechism so that one day they will fully comprehend those. And one who hasn't made confession of faith in the church as of yet is not one who has questioned himself or herself and said, Now, do I believe these things that I've learned in my life because my mom and dad taught me them my whole life long? And I have to believe them because my mom and dad believed them? They haven't asked themselves that question. They haven't asked themselves the question, do I believe these things because I believe these things? Not because my mom and dad believe them, but because I do. They're part of my heart. They're part of my soul. All these things now that I've learned about God and I've learned about Jesus Christ and I've learned about salvation, I believe. As soon as you can say that, you may partake of the Lord's Supper, but as soon as you say that, you better make confession of faith in the Church of Jesus Christ. Then we all know that you believe that, and you're allowed to partake of the Lord's Supper. And if you're near our children, say, but I do believe that. Well, then you better make confession of faith. Easy enough. Others who belong to this category of people who are refused the Lord's Supper are those of another faith, who actively partake of communion because they're worthy members in their own denomination. You don't just allow people of all kinds of different faiths and denominations to come and partake of the Lord's Supper. Now, as I mentioned, that does not mean that such a person is necessarily unworthy because of some great offense in his life. It's not a question of his salvation that he doesn't participate in the Lord's Supper with us. It simply means, well, we're not one with each other doctrinally. We cannot walk together hand in hand with one another unless we are agreed and find unity round about the truth. And that follows the injunction of Amos 3, verse 3. Can two walk together except they be agreed? Amos asks. And this argument, well, we are agreed, after all, that Jesus Christ has died for us and has covered our sins and that we are righteous now in his blood, that's not really good enough. For then why do we maintain denominational distinctives? Why am I a member here? Why are you a member there? If you want to partake of communion, the Lord's Supper, then do that with those who believe the same way you do. You don't have to come here. You don't believe exactly the same way we do. It's not a question of your salvation. It's not a question of your own unworthiness before God. It's just that there isn't unity in the faith, you see. So these are not allowed to come to the table of the Lord. And we say that without ever intending to call into question their sincerity or their salvation. Now I realize that when it comes to these particular answers to our questions, that at times it can offend people. How many times hasn't that been true in the history of our little fellowship here? It offends people. It's not always easy for a person to understand the whys and the wherefores of close communion. Sure wish you could have a nice little short, simple answer to give as an explanation to these people, but they don't understand it so quickly. And this is true because ultimately, you see, we're dealing with matters of Christian discipline here. And in the world of today, and especially in the church world at large, the whole matter of Christian discipline is gone. There isn't Christian discipline in the church anymore. And we'll find that out in the next Lord's Day of the Heidelberg Catechism too. That's why we mentioned that discipline can be one of the most difficult marks of the church to maintain, because nobody else wants to maintain it. The pressure is on that you give in to and not maintain Christian discipline. But the line has to be straight. And that straight line has to be maintained in the Church of Jesus Christ, because when it's loosed, you see, the line becomes crooked. And when the line becomes crooked, that has results on the Church of Jesus Christ. Those who are unworthy of the Lord's Supper are to be kept from the table of the Lord, lest there be those who see them in their sin and think, well, it's there's nothing wrong with that sin. And then, of course, a rotten apple makes the whole bushel rotten. In the second place, the elders are called to make ecclesiastical judgment in many matters because they must see to it that the church and the covenant of God is not profaned. We can call as together as our example that of Achan, where the whole nation of Israel, mind you, was punished because of the sin of that one particular man. And they weren't even aware that Achan had committed that sin. God holds the church responsible for the sin of individual members when they're openly and unrepentantly walking in that sin and no one does anything about it. Very briefly, I know we're running out of time. Since we are talking here of a highly spiritual partaking, we must be aware that there is also a divine judgment, made during the administration of the Lord's Supper. You see, God is present. God's present right now. And when you and I are partaking together with the Lord's Supper, we're not doing that just with each other. We're doing that with God. And God is present. And Jesus Christ is present by His Spirit in our midst. And as we said, God does not favor partaking of His Supper with an unbelieving man or woman coming to Him. God is pleased only with those who come to Him, who know that they have a place in His presence only for the sake of Jesus Christ and what Christ has done for them. And I say that because there are also hypocrites that come to the table of the Lord. Catechism mentions the hypocrite. And the hypocrite is one who keeps his sin hidden so that nobody knows it. There are hypocrites in the church of Jesus Christ. Nobody knows their sin. And yet they come to the table of the Lord. Well, they don't get away with that, you see. Because God knows the heart. And when one comes as a hypocrite, one who sins in doctrine or in walk and hides it from everybody else, is good at it, God judges that man or that woman who comes with a hypocritical heart. God does. And God doesn't bless that one. Not at all. If a child of God comes, a believer comes and partakes of communion, even though he has a hidden sin that he is unrepentant of, and no one else knows about in the church, a child of God now, one who is a believer, and that can happen at times in our lives too, he comes unworthily to the table of the Lord, the Lord doesn't damn him, but the Lord doesn't bless him by that table either. Not at all. Fact of the matter is that God leads such a one into many snares and pitfalls in his life. That's God's divine judgment upon those who come unworthily. And likewise, there's a divine judgment of God upon the church institute as a whole too that allows unbelievers to come to the table of the Lord unworthily. Just as His wrath lay upon Israel, so also His wrath lays upon that church of Jesus Christ who just allows anybody and everybody to come to the table of the Lord and partake. And although that one church, as we mentioned in our sermon last week, may not be destroyed in the sense that the God will cause her to perish from off the earth, nevertheless she might remain church in name, but God's candlestick will be removed from her midst. To the church and her members who come to the table of the Lord with penitent hearts that look to the cross of Jesus Christ, God's blessings rest there. And God will strengthen, and God will comfort, and God will encourage His people. And He'll use the sacrament that we have now as a means to do that. they'll leave God's house refreshed, filled with the Spirit, their faith strengthened. May we come to our sacrament in such a spiritual way. Amen. Our Father and our God, we thank Thee again that Thou hast given unto us Thy Word, a Word which leads and directs us, a Word that speaks to us of our salvation in our Lord Jesus Christ. Indeed, Father, when we come to the table of the Lord, make us worthy partakers. Those who know our sin, not those who think that we are without sin, but those who know our sin, who know our salvation in Christ, and are willing and ready and able to live in thankfulness before Thee. Bless us in Thy grace, therefore, through the preaching and the sacraments. For Jesus' sake we pray these things. Amen.